This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Following on from what we've covered before in the detailed account of Mahdi Rahmatullahi alayhi and then Isa alayhi salam, his dealing with the Dajjal and then the challenge of the Ya'juj, Ma'juj, Gog, Magog, and then routing them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking care of them after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam makes dua against them. Following on from that, there are a number of other major signs that remain until the final day of this world. There are two related to Makkah and Medina Munawwara. Firstly, let's look at the one related to Medina Munawwara, and then we'll look at the one about the Kaaba and Makkah Mukarramah, because there are some prophecies about that. So firstly, one of the signs is that Medina will become desolate. People will leave it. Medina will become desolate. This will be before the Day of Judgment, about 40 years. About 40 years before the Day of Judgment, Medina Munawwara will become desolate and everybody will leave it. So there'll be nobody left to inhabit Medina Munawwara. Imam Abu Dawud relates from Mu'adh radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when Jerusalem becomes inhabited, that will signal the desolation of Yathrib. That will signal that Medina Munawwara will become empty. Everybody will move to Jerusalem. And when that happens, then that is going to be a very critical moment in the life of this world. The hadith continues. We've covered this hadith before. Imam Tabarani then relates about Medina Munawwara. He said, سَيَبْلُغُ الْبِنَاءُ سَلَعًا, that the inhabitation of Medina Munawwara, you know, the structures, the buildings, and so on, its inhabitation will reach all the way to Jabal Sala'. Jabal Sala', which is, Jabal is a mountain. Mountain of Sala', is, Mount Sala' is a bit of a distance away. When you're entering Medina Munawwara, you see Sala'. So, of course, Medina Munawwara has had a sprawl, and it's very large now. So that was a prophecy narrated by Imam Tabarani, that the Prophet ﷺ said that it will reach Sala'. And then a time will come that a person will be traveling through the area and he'll pass by Medina Munawwara. And as anybody who's been for Umrah or Hajj, they know what Medina Munawwara, they have an idea of what it looks like, how inhabited it is. It's not just a small area anymore, it's a very large area. In order for us to get to Masjid al-Nabawi, you have to go through quite a few different areas before you can get in. So such a person who's been there before would pass by it and he would say that, you know, this used to be inhabited once upon a time. This used to be a built-up area once upon a time. And it would have been long desolate. So when he's looking at it, it's all he will see is remnants. No inhabitation. Things will be desolate and maybe dilapidated in that area. Imam Ahmad also relates such a narration. And the thing is that there's another narration in which it mentions, and these are all with reliable narrators, that Medina, the people, the inhabitants of Medina will leave it and abandon it, not because there's going to be a shortage of water, there's going to be a shortage of food or fresh trees and greenery and so on. No. It says that the inhabitants of it will abandon it despite the fact that it will be quite green and lush. So there's everything there to sustain life, but people will leave it and abandon it. So then the Sahaba asked then, who's going to benefit from this greenery and this lushness? So he said, the wild animals, that they will basically inhabit the place afterwards. In Bukhari and Muslim, so this particular narration is in Bukhari and Muslim, says, you will abandon Medina in one of the best of its times. Purely in terms of the way it will be built up, it will be beautiful. You'll have everything there. So it will be in the best of its states, and you will abandon it at that kind of a time. مُثَلِّلَةً ثِمَارَهَا. Its fruits, its trees will be providing shade, so it just shows an abundance of lushness. But only the wild animals will be able to take benefit from it. The birds and the four-legged animals. It says that the last of the people that will be driven to their gathering place from there, signaling the end of the absolute end of the time, will be two shepherds from the Muzayna tribe. There's another narration. It says that the day of judgment will not occur until this masjid of mine. So the Prophet ﷺ is speaking about the masjid. This masjid of mine will become dominated, overcome by the dogs and the wolves and the wild animals. And a person may pass by to want to pray in it. They wouldn't be able to. They'll be overtaken by the animals. Ibn Abi Shayba narrates with a sound chain, with an authentic chain, that you will leave it like this in its fresh, with despite its freshness and greenness, for 40 years for these wild creatures. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, it's related from him, day of judgment will not occur until a fox will come. It will lie down on the minbar of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and nobody will be there to shoo it away. Ibn Abi Shayba has a more of a detailed hadith. He says that the people of Medina will leave it, then they'll come back to it, then they'll come out of it again and leave it, and then after that they will never come back again. And when the second time when they leave it, it will be the best of its times in terms of the way it will be built up and so on. So the first time, we already know, during the fitnas before Abdullah ibn Zubair, during that time when we spoke about before, when they had to leave because of the big fitna that came in and the attacks and so on, that was obviously not a complete abandonment. That was, many people went out into hidings around and so on. But this one will be, most people will leave it. However, as bad as this sounds, there'll be a big reason for why this will happen. And the first hadith which I mentioned signals why. Everybody will go to Jerusalem. This is after the Mahdi comes. And Mahdi, rahmatullahi alayhi, Allah knows best exactly. Allah knows best, but if we put some of the narrations together, as the author mentions here, is that when the Mahdi comes, he will have to go to Jerusalem. And all the believers will go out to Jerusalem. Because if you remember that before that, all of the munafiqeen had come out to Dajjal. Dajjal will not be able to enter. They will come out to him. Many thousands will come out. Medina will shake a few times and all the munafiqeen will come out. All the pious people after that are remaining, they will go out to Jerusalem. Because there is a major problem in the world, which is to deal with the Dajjal. And they need it. So they will go out. And that's why it will be left, never to return. That's a possibility. None of these things are, none of these additional details are absolute. So one must remember that. So they will all make migration. They will all migrate to Baytul Maqdis. And that's why there's another narration which says that there will be a hijrah after the hijrah. There will be a migration after the original migration. There will be another migration that will take place from Medina Munawwara. And whoever will remain. Now there's another hadith which kind of throws this off a bit. Because in this hadith it mentions that whoever does remain, other than those who migrate, there'll be a few that may remain, then they will die after the soft wind will blow. We haven't studied the soft wind yet, but the soft wind is another major sign of the Day of Judgment, after which there will be no believers left in this world. That soft wind will come and have all those who believe and say Allah, all of them will perish by that soft wind. So the final few inhabitants remaining there, which signals a very end time, much after everything happens, that the last of the people. So it's it seems to signal that the majority will leave. There will be a few who may not be able to leave, maybe old, whatever. And this is going to happen 40 years before the Day of Judgment. So it gives us a kind of an idea. This is talking about very far away, after the Dajjal and Ya'juj Ma'juj. Now, another thing that complicates this matter a bit, which is important to mention, is that there's a number of narrations which say that this deen will come back to Medina Munawwara. Just as it started from there, it will come back to it. What we've been just telling you right now is that the deen will move away from it to Jerusalem. So that means the deen is still there. So how is it that it's coming back to Medina Munawwara just the way it started in Medina Munawwara? How do you reconcile these two ahadith? Can you see now the complications? You see the one complication, you see the one hadith which is saying that that will become desolate, and now you're seeing that according to another hadith, deen will come back to Medina Munawwara, just like it started. In fact, Imam Nasa'i relates, there's another narration which is related by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Nasa'i, Sunan Nasa'i, which says that the last of the areas, the last of the places to become desolate will be Medina Munawwara. The last of the people to, the last of the areas of Islam will be Medina Munawwara. So, how is that possible? The hadith is a famous hadith which says that the deen will come back to Medina Munawwara just like a snake always comes back to its burrow, its hole in the ground, that its place of dwelling. So now one way to reconcile between this, and Allah knows best, is that there will be fitna that will engross the whole world. And that will be when the Mahdi will come out, and we've spoken about that before. So the people of Medina will remain with Mahdi. Right? So initially, Mahdi will be in Medina Munawwara. Mahdi rahmatullah will be in Medina Munawwara. So that shows that the deen will come back, and that's where the original deen, the savior, the survival of the deen will start from Medina Munawwara. So that those ahadith refer to the time of Mahdi, the initial time of Mahdi. But afterwards, he will leave, and so will the believers. So then when the Dajjal comes, Medina will remove all of its impurities, meaning the munafiqeen. And then after that, it will only be those people who have khalis iman, right? And then they will go to Jerusalem. So that kind of gives us an understanding of the way it will happen, that when there will be one, there will be no other place in the world except where Mahdi will be, which will be in Medina Munawwara. That's where it will all come back to initially, and then it will go to Jerusalem, and then Medina will become desolate. There's another sign that's spoken about. Now we have some information about what will happen after Mahdi rahmatullahi alayhi goes from this world. We made it very clear before that Isa alayhi salam will not become the Amir as such. He will be the main inspiration, he will be the main guide, and he will be the main person to direct Mahdi alayhi salam. But because Mahdi is from the Quraysh, Isa alayhi salam is not, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said imams will remain from the Quraysh. So based on that, according to many scholars, the Mahdi will remain the leader. But Mahdi will have to die one day, and Isa alayhi salam will continue. So what it mentions, there are a number of other ahadith which show that there will be some other leaders that will come about after Mahdi. Some will be good and some will not be so good. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned something about them as well. Abu Shaykh relates from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that Isa ibn Maryam, the son of Mary, will descend. He will kill the Dajjal. He will remain for 40 years, dealing with them, administrating their affairs according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and my sunnah. So that is to show that he will continue the religion of Islam. It will not be a new religion. Then he will pass away. And then after Isa alayhi salam, they will designate somebody else as the leader from the Banu Tamim, whose name will be either Muq'id or Muq'id. When he passes away, then there will be 3 years. After he passes away, then will come 3 years. And after the 3 years, then the Quran will be lifted from the hearts of people. The Quran will be lifted from the hearts of people, and that is when the world will begin to go downhill. There's another hadith related by Imam Tabarani. He says that the day of judgment will not come until the people will be ruled by a person whose name will be Jahjah. Jahjah, that will be his name. Imam Muslim has a similar narration from Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, that the days and nights will not pass until a person will become the leader, and he will be called the Jahjah. That will be his title. So we've got now a number of ahadith which show that there will be different people who will become leaders. We don't know much about their details yet. Bukhari and Muslim, they relate that a day of judgment will not come until a person will appear from the Qahtan. Qahtan is most likely from the Yemen area. And he will drive the people with his staff, with his stick, with his rod. So he will be a very forceful leader. That's what it indicates. So you've got that hadith. Then you've got the hadith about the Jahjah. Then you've got the hadith about the Muq'id. Then Tabarani relates in his larger collection, and Ibn Manda, Abu Nu'aib, Ibn Asakir, from Qais Ibn Jabir, from his father, from his grandfather, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, after me will be many khulafa. And after the khulafa will be umara. So after me there will be khalifs. Khalifs normally represent people on the straight path, ruling according to the deen of Islam fully. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Hassan radiallahu an, Muawiyah radiallahu an. After the umara will be muluk jababira, will be tyrannical rulers. So they will be still leaders, but they will be now more tyrannical rulers. Then will come a person from my household. Right? So all the Umayyads, Abbasids and so on, all pass now. The Uthmanis, whatever. And then will come a person from my household who will fill the world with justice. Just as it was before filled with oppression. And then the Qahtani will be ordered. And by the one who has sent me with the truth, he will be no less than this person from my household. Seems to indicate that this Rajul min Qahtan, the person from Qahtan, will be also a very just leader. That he will not be less than Mahdi. Rahmatullahi alayhi. There's another narration from Nu'aym ibn Hammad and Sulaiman ibn Isa that Mahdi, rahmatullahi alayhi, will be the leader for 14 years in Baytul Maqdis. Right? That doesn't mean his whole life, but after he consolidates the power, deals with Dajjal, he'll remain for 14 years. Thumma yamud, then he will pass away. After that will come a person from the Tubba' tribe, whose name will be Mansur, the assisted one. So you see, now we've got a fourth person. And he is the Qahtani actually now. So Mansur is the Qahtani, the person from Qahtan. He will remain in Baytul Maqdis for 21 years. Then he will be killed, he'll be murdered. Then a person will become the leader of the Mawali. Mawali most likely refers here to those who had originally been slaves. He will remain for 3 years. He'll be also murdered. Then after that, Haytham al-Mahdi, this is another Mahdi, right, will become the leader for 3 years and 4 months and 10 days. But this is most likely a weak narration. So this is just giving us a general idea of these different leaders. Nu'aym ibn Hammad relates from Ka'b radiallahu an, that Mahdi will pass away. Then after that, a person again from my household. So it's going to continue in the Quraysh, descendants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A person from my household will become the leader, but in him will be both good and bad. So he won't be fully good like the Mahdi rahmatullahi alaihi, he'll be good and bad. But his evil will be more than his good. And he will cause people to become very angry, and he will invite people. He'll basically be a person who divides people. So he'll cause people to be divided after they were all together under the Mahdi and Isa alayhi salam. But he'll remain for a very short time, because a person from one of his household, they'll attack him and kill him. So there's another narration which mentions that when Mahdi passes away, after that some fitna will be caused. And a person from the Banu Makhzum will come, and people will take the pledge. He'll remain for a while. Then there will be an announcement made from the heavens. That is obviously not from a human or a jinn, that go and take the pledge with such and such a person. And after you've migrated, don't turn back on your heels. They look, they won't see, they won't recognize the person. Then it will be announced three times. And then this is when they'll give bay'ah to this person called Mansur, who is probably the Qahtani. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist him, and he will have the other person killed. So, it's quite a task to go through these narrations. May Allah put there some benefit in all of this work, because it's quite a task to go through it, and hopefully it's just not information. It's obviously, I think, to inspire us. There's also another narration from Ka'ab, says that a person from the Banu Makhzum will become the leader. Then a person from the slaves, the Mawali. Then an Arab person who will be very large, very big, very tall, and very broad-shouldered. He will then enter into Baytul Maqdis and kill the other person. He will also then die. And then after that, the dunya will be the most evil that it has ever been. And after that, a person from the Mudar tribe will become the leader, and he will kill indiscriminately all the people of piety and righteousness. Then after this Mudari, there'll be another Yamani, a Qahtani person, Qahtani from Yemen, who will become the leader. And he will then go according to the way of Mahdi. So he'll be the good one. And it will be on his hand. Now this narration throws it off again. On his hand will the city of Rome, will the Roman Empire be conquered. But that's already been conquered at the time of Mahdi. Right? So this throws it off again. So it's possible that this is referring to the original Mahdi. And there's some, because this narration is a weak narration anyway. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, after looking at all of these different narrations, he says that the Mahdi that is being waited by us, he is the one who will come out when the Dajjal comes out. And when Isa alayhi salam comes, he will be in that time. Isa alayhi salam will pray behind him. And whenever Mahdi is mentioned, that's the one that we're speaking about. Right? Whereas all the others that we mentioned, there's no sahih hadith to prove any of the others. They're all from weak narrations, so you can take them as some kind of an idea, but there is no sahih narration except the one about Mahdi. And those who will come after him, most of them will be pious, but they won't be the same as him. And they won't be exactly the same as him. They'll be like him, they'll be pious, like even that Qahtani and so on, as mentioned, but he will be the most pious of all of them. So I think we can conclude on that. We'll now move on to the next major sign, which is the destruction of the Kaaba. The destruction of the Kaaba, extraction of all of its treasures, and basically looting of it. Imam Bukhari and Muslim, Imam Nasa'i, have related from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Kaaba will be destroyed by two thin carved people from the Abyssinian people. That could be exactly from Abyssinia itself, it could be from the genera of Africa. So it will be two very thin carved people with thin legs, right, from Abyssinia. Imam Ahmad, so I'm going to mention the different narrations first. Imam Ahmad relates from Ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, similar narration, but he adds in there, and they will take from it its treasures, because there's some treasure that's buried there, which Umar radiallahu anhu, or somebody had mentioned that they wanted to take out, but it stayed in there, that it was not permitted to be taken out. And they will also denude it from its cloth, its covering. The cloth will also be taken away. And the Prophet ﷺ said, it is as though I'm looking at this. It's as if the vision was being played in his mind. So it's as though I'm looking at a person with a bald head at the front, person with no hair at the front, who has a crooked hands, and he is hitting at it with a pickaxe. So it's like this scene was being played in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mind when he was mentioning this. Azraqi has related that they will come from the sea, because there is a gulf between North Africa, between Africa and Arabia, there is a gulf, you know, there's water. So they will come from there, from the Sudan. In this one, it just mentions the Sudan. So just talking about Africans in general. And then they will go, they will come until they get to the Kaaba and they will destroy it. By the one in whose hand my nafs is, my life is, I'm looking at it. It is as though I'm looking at it. That the person will have legs will have a lot of distance between them. So kind of like broad, but thin legs. A lot of space between the two, And again, crooked hands and bald patch. Standing up, hitting at the Kaaba, destroying it, taking it down bit by bit. Imam Hakim relates from Harith ibn Suwaid that I heard Ali radiallahu anhu saying, "Hujju qabla an la tahujju." Go and perform your Hajj before you are unable to perform Hajj. فَكَأَنِّي أَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ حَبَشِيٍّ. It is as though I am looking at a Habashi, at an African person, an Abyssinian person, who is with that description that I mentioned earlier. And he's got in his hand, he's got this pickaxe, and he's taking the Kaaba down stone by stone. So it'll take their time in doing it. And maybe it's because there's nobody there. Because people have left it. So he doesn't have to argue with anybody. He doesn't have to confront anybody. He's taking it down brick by brick, stone by stone. So then the narrator says that I asked him, is this something you're just saying through your own opinion? Is this something you just are saying by your own deliberation? Or you heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He said, no, by the one who has caused the seed to germinate and for a living creature to be created, I have heard this from your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why it mentions again that go and do as much tawaf as possible around the house before you are prevented from doing so. I mean, we're already being prevented from doing so by the exorbitant rates. Just an umrah in Ramadan for a family costs about £8,000 to £10,000 for a family of 4 or 5. So Hajj is going to probably be a lot more. There's another narration which is a bit more detailed. It says that a person will be, the pledge will be given to a person between the Rukn and the Maqam, Ibrahim, which is talking about the Mahdi. However, this bait, this house, will not be made halal except by its own people. Its own people will be the ones that will consider it to violate it, will violate it. When they do violate it, then don't ask about the destruction of the Arabs. Once you've violated the haram, the house, then do not ask about the destructions of the Arabs in general. Then after that will the Abyssinians come, and they will destroy it in such a way that after it, it will never be inhabited. And they will also be the ones that will extract its treasure. Now, there is a verse in the Quran which says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا جَعَلْنَا حَرَمًا آمِنًا. That don't they see that we have made this into a protected and safe place, a place of safety and protection, which is speaking about the haram. That we've made this into a safe place. So how is it possible that this will happen if that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the Quran? Also, we've got, historically speaking, everybody knows, should know, the story of the elephants. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divinely helped them, and that's mentioned in the Quran. So these elephants were rooted by that, and they were unable to destroy the Kaaba. That time it wasn't even the Qibla yet. So despite that, even before Islam, that happened. So how is it that these Abyssinians will come by and take it down stone by stone? How is that possible? After it's become a Qibla of the Muslimin. So the answer to this is that obviously this is going to happen right towards the end of time, very close to the Day of Judgment. when there will be nobody left that would be saying Allah, Allah. So there will be no Muslims left. This will be after this complete desolation, after the wind has blown. That soft wind has blown, there's no Muslims left, nobody say Allah, Allah. So now these people are coming and finding the treasure and taking it down. However, the hadith which we read earlier, that nobody can violate this place except its own inhabitants. And that's what that you have an answer in there of why this might happen. So for example, during the time of the elephants, it wasn't the inhabitants of that area that had made any violation. In fact, they were trying to protect it. Abdul Muttalib was trying to protect it. The enemy was from outside. They were trying to come in. The local people had not visited it. They had actually looked after it. So since that was the case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevented it, because they had themselves not contravened anything. Now, these Habasha, these Abyssinians, they can only come and do this and have only been given the ability to do this after its own people, meaning after the people in the haram have violated its sanctity more than once. And you know from the history that we've already read that that has happened twice at least. In fact, it's happened three times. It's happened during Abdullah ibn Zubayr's time, radiallahu anhu, Hajjaj did it. It happened before that, initially. Then it happened again after that, when the Batinites came and stole the stone. For a number of years, the black stone was taken to Egypt, if you remember. And that's why on the way back, finally, it was broken. And now what you see in there is not the whole stone, but pieces of the stone. You just never get a chance to go and look at it properly, but it's just pieces of the stone that are stuck in on the surface of the inside of that casing that you see. So, you find that, number one, the people of Sham, during the time of Yazid, they came and they attacked Makkah Mukarramah initially. Then Hajjaj did it during Abdul Malik ibn Marwan's time against Abdullah ibn Zubayr. If you remember, it was Hajj time, he said, everybody leave quickly, and then they started attacking. Then the Qaramita, they're the ones who did it the third time, and they killed so many people in the Mataf area, right? And they took the Hajar, they took the stone. So it's after the people themselves have violated it that this will be allowed to happen. But again, it will happen towards the end of time when there will be nobody left. So that shows that yes, it is a haram, it is a sanctified area, Allah has made it a place of peace, but eventually, when there's no Muslims left, it will lose that. It will no longer be like that. So there'll be obviously no Hajj at that time. This will be when nobody's left. So there's going to be no Hajj being performed at that time. Nobody to say Allah, Allah. So all of these things are possible. The whole world is going to be, Qiyamah will come. So I mean, the destruction of the Kaaba would have been part of that, but it will happen before that at the hands of these people. Because the Kaaba is very important. That's our Qibla. And it will remain as long as there are people to go to face towards it and pray, to go around it and make tawaf. Now when there's nobody left to make tawaf, there's nobody left to pray towards it, because no Muslims left. All the believers have died because of the soft wind that will blow before the Day of Judgment. So now khalas, there will be nobody left. So the Kaaba will go. And then after that, the world will not even be able to be sustained. Because it says that the nourishment of this world is Allah, Allah. And when there's nobody left to say Allah, Allah, to take the name, then the world will also come to an end. However, the ulama have looked at this, and as with everything else, they look at all of the possible scenarios. So they said, let's just assume that somebody did take down the house even before then. I mean, from the narrations that we have about the prophecy that it will happen at this time and they will take it down one by one, it indicates that it will happen towards the end, right? So inshallah, it will not happen before that while Muslims are still alive and living. But let's just say that if it did happen, it's not a problem in the sense that it's a problem, but it's not a problem that your salat will not count. The salat has nothing to do with the building itself, because it's actually that particular location as such, the atmospherical area, whether there's a building there or not, a large or a small building. That's why even if you're in a hotel room, next to it, even looking at it, you do not have to pray at an incline, but you pray in its direction. Because the Kaaba is that particular location up to the seventh heaven. So regardless of where you are, you pray in that direction. You don't have to face the Kaaba itself directly unless you're on the ground near it, within a short vicinity of it, where you face it directly. So whether there's a building there or not, it doesn't make a difference. You will still face in that direction. Salat would still be there. So nobody would be able to make an excuse, there's no building, there's no salat. Because at the end of the day, it's a building. It's the area which is the special sanctified area. The next one is, what is the next sign? To tell the truth, this particular sign we just spoke about, the destruction of the Kaaba, we did it a bit early. That should have come after some of the other signs. Because we haven't talked about the wind yet. We haven't talked about the sun rising from the west. We haven't spoken about the beast. And this destruction of the Kaaba is supposed to take place after that. However, the reason why we spoke about it right now is because there is a narration that seems to indicate that it will happen during the time of Isa alayhi salam, or Mahdi's time. But that's a weak narration. That doesn't. It's not really strong. But we decided to deal with it then. So the next one that we will look at is the rising of the sun from the place of its setting, which is the west. And there will be two signs that will come together. The rising of the sun from the west and the beast. Both of these will come together. Which one will come first? Allah knows best. There's a difference of opinion about it. But they have to come one after the other. So if it's the beast first, then will the sun rise from the west, or the sun will rise from the west and then immediately after that this beast will come. Ibn Abi Shayba, Imam Ahmad, Abd ibn Humayd, Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, Ibn al-Mundhir, Ibn Mardaway, Bayhaqi, numerous one narrators, said from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that he says, I've remembered from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that the first sign to appear, now remember this is a relative statement, the first sign, the first cosmic sign, because Dajjal is a sign, Mahdi is a sign, all of those are signs, but the first cosmic sign dealing with the universe will be the rising of the sun from its place of setting. Mim maghribiha. Maghrib means the place of its setting, which is normally the west. And so it will set, then when it's morning time, duha, mid-morning, that's when the beast will arrive. So after that's happened, just give it a few hours and then the beast will arrive. So, but then he said that it could be the other way around, that the mid-morning you could have the dabba first, then in the evening that the sign of the sun will come. But it's either way. But he reckons, he said that I think it will be that the sun will rise from the west first. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahmatullahi alayhi, based on this narration of Hakim, says maybe the benefit, the wisdom in having the sun rise first is that one of the things that will happen by the sun rising from the west, one of the big things that will happen is that it will shut, that will be a signal of the shutting down of the door of Tawbah. After that, there's no repentance anymore. And then once that happens, then the Dabba, the beast comes along, and now the point of the beast will be, the purpose of it will be to signal everybody to be either a believer or a disbeliever. So to stamp a seal that you're a believer, you're a disbeliever, and now you can't change. Because now there's no possibility of change because the door has been shut. So that's why he reckons that it should be that way around. So anyway, let's look at the details of the sun rising from its west. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يَأْتِي بَعْضُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَبْلُ أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرًا. And this is purportedly speaking about the rising of the sun from the west. That the day when one of the signs of your Lord will appear, then no nafs, no life will benefit, no life will benefit from the iman that it tries to take on afterwards. Nobody's iman after that will benefit them. Meaning nobody who hasn't had iman before, who tries to take on a fresh faith, will benefit them anymore, who has not been a believer before. Or who has not accumulated and acquired any rewards within any deeds within their belief. So until then, whatever you've been able to achieve, that is all you will go with. After that, you can't achieve anything else. And the Mufassirin, they've all agreed that this is speaking about the sun rising from its west. This is the sign that's speaking about. So that's established from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. Right? The sun and the moon will be brought together. They will come together. So a narration from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, related by Tabarani and others, says, يَوْمَ يَأْتِي بَعْضُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ. That means طُلُوءُ الشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرُ مِنْ مَغْرِبِهِمَا. Not only, according to the hadith, it's not that just the sun that will rise from its west, but the sun and the moon will both rise from its west. This narration from Abdul Razzaq, Imam Ahmad, Abdul ibn Humayd, and the six Bukhari Muslim, it's everybody except Imam Tirmidhi. They've said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the day of judgment will not occur until the sun rises from its west. When it does, and the people see this phenomenon, they will all become believers. But this will be at a time when no person will be benefiting from any new from the new iman that he has taken on. And then he recited the verse to prove it. Ibn Mardaway relates from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. He used to ask these questions to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what will be the sign of the sun rising from its setting place? He said, that night will be very long. So now we're understanding the signs of it. If a night becomes very long, you'll figure this out. Until it becomes like two nights. It's a very long night. According to this narration, it's two nights. There's another narration from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, says it will be like three nights. Basically two or three nights, very long night. Imam Bayhaqi relates from Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, two or three nights, the people who fear their Lord will have got up to make the hajjad. They will be praying. Then they'll do the deeds and their a'mal that they do at night, maybe whatever they do, qirat, Quran and so on. And then they'll lie down for a while. Then they'll get up again. Then they'll finish their salat. And the night will be as though it has not ended. So then they will go back to sleep. When they will wake up again, and now the night is still there, they're getting confused. So that night will become very long. We'll see this eventually, we'll figure this out. Now the people who are sleeping, they don't even figure this out. Some of you may think, well, people normally wake up after so many hours with the alarm clock. Now Allah knows at that time what we're going to be dealing with. Whether there'll still be technology with alarm clocks, so people will go back to just waking up with the sun and moon and so on. Because remember, there's going to be so many things that will happen in between that we don't know what the situation is going to be. Right? But that's what it says here. That these are the first people that will figure this out. Because they will be getting up at night to do something. When they see this, they'll be fearful that there is some mighty matter about to occur. And now this will become spread. So everybody else will find out. And I'm sure there will be people who will be working throughout the night and so on. So they will figure this out eventually. But now terror will set into the people. And people will be just jostling with each other, trying to figure out what's going on, how come the night. I mean, one is that the electricity goes out. There's rolling blackouts, right? You can figure your way through this. Okay, it's electricity. You can attribute the problem to a cause. But the night is not ending. How are you going to deal with that? Who's going to push the sun to come up? You know? So that, it's just, people realize their helplessness. And they'll be wondering what's going on. So now the pious people, they'll all run to the masajid. And finally, the sun will be about to rise. But it will take a very long time. They'll be waiting for it to rise from the east. And suddenly, it will rise from the west. So the sign of it will be this very long night. When that happens, the people will shriek. Now, the sun will continue to come up until it gets to its meridian, its place in the center at noon. When it does that, it will then return. It will not be allowed to set in its new place of setting as such, in the east. It will come out from the west. And it will come halfway and then it will go back towards the west. So now it will setback there. Abu Shaykh and Ibn Mardaway relate from Anas radiallahu anh, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the morning that the sun rises from its place of setting, there will be people in this ummah who will become like monkeys and swine. And now, this may be a punishment for some people, but this is not found in most of the narrations. So, wallahu alam. And then it says that the record books of the angels will be all shut, will be closed. The pens will be dried out. So now no more hasanat can be written. No more good deeds can be recorded. And now no evil deed can be forgiven and eliminated. Nobody's iman will help them that hasn't benefited from it before. Now we get some more ideas from different narrations, some more details. Imam Bayhaqi relates from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu that now the people will go out trying to give sadaqah with their gold, pure red gold it says. But there'll be nobody to accept it and say, if only we did that yesterday. Or the people will say, if only that was yesterday. Ibn Mardawi relates from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that the sun will continue to rise. No, will continue to rise from the east to the west. It's normal place of rising and setting. Until a time will come when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the time end for the accepting tawbah from his servants. So the sun will ask, because remember there's another hadith which mentions that every morning the sun asks to rise. That's relative, to rise in a particular area, because we know that there's a constant motion around, so it's sun, it's day here, it's night somewhere else, but then it follows. So it's, can I carry on and bring day to the next place? So they say, where will I rise from? The moon will also ask this, where will I rise from? They will not be permitted. So they will be then prevented and withheld from rising for they will not get permission for 3 days, for 3 nights. Well, 3 nights for the sun and 2 nights for the moon. Two in the middle, three for the sun. So it'll be the same thing. But very few people will know the exact amount of time, because they're not all awake at night. Very few people will exactly know how long that they've been away for. They will most likely, the people who will who normally read Quran at night, and whoever else is awake. So they will have done their regular reading of the night, and they'll still look, oh, it's not finished yet. It's not Fajr time yet. Anyway, people will start to call each other. They'll all get together in the masjids, crying and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That night will be 3 nights long. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send Jibreel alayhi salam to the sun and the moon, and they will say that your Lord has commanded you that you go back to your place of setting. And you go back to your place of setting, and then they will come up from there, they will rise from there. And that morning, when that sun rises, there will be no light in it. It will be dull, there'll be no light in it. And the sun and the moon will cry from the khawf of the day of judgment, and the khawf of death, from the fear of death. Then the sun and the moon will go back to its place of setting, from the place that it come, meaning to the west. And as the people are now in this state, and they're now, you know, entreating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're humbly praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ghafireen, meaning the heedless ones, are in their ghafala, when an announcement will be made, that ala inna bab at-tawbati qad ughliq, that the door of tawbah has been closed, and the sun and the moon have risen from their place of setting. Now the people will look, and they will look at the moon and the sun, and they will see that they will be dark with, and they will be dull. And that is when it says, وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inshallah we'll continue afterwards. وَآخِرُ الدَّعْوَانَ أَنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam, and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules, and at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.